Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Some places in this country don't enjoy all the seasons that we have in Oklahoma. We have two seasons of mild allergies, and then we have one season of normal allergies, and then we have one season of extreme allergies. And we're in the beginning of the extreme allergy season. And some of you feel that like I do, but I am thankful. Forgive me if I have to clear my throat a little bit. Got to be outside, going door to door, and it was worth it. It was worth it. So John chapter 17, if we were going to give the title to the message tonight, I would call it Father, the hour has come. That's how Jesus begins the prayer that we're going to read together tonight. In my study, I found it divided up pretty well in four sections. The glorification, he prays about. The manifestation, he prays about. The sanctification, he prays for. And the unification that he prays for. And so we're going to try to cover those things here tonight. We're going to begin with verses 1 through 5. Would you stand with me? John chapter 17, and we're going to take it verse by verse, section by section tonight in this amazing, amazing, wonderful prayer that we get to see tonight. Now, before we start reading, I want you to contemplate this with me. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father, and we get to read it. There is little more intimate than a person's life than their prayers. There have been times in your life, perhaps, you've heard somebody pray. And a lot of times, we ask somebody to lead us in prayer in a corporate setting, and I can assure you that those prayers are probably vastly different than the ones they pray on their knees in their bedroom, or on their face in their living room, or wherever it may be in their prayer closet. But we have a very intimate picture of a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and it reveals much of his heart. And the things that he prayed for obviously were very important to him. And so we want to understand that tonight, that we're listening in on a prayer of the Lord Jesus to his Heavenly Father. And so keep that in mind as we read. Let's start with verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne again today, Lord, we are so thankful for the day you've given us. Lord, for the freedom and privilege we have together to pray, to sing your praises, to open your word, and to seek your face. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth. Lord, that tonight we would know you more. Lord, that we would understand the heart of our Savior in a better way tonight. Lord, that our hearts would long for the things that Jesus prayed for, that our desires would be made to be your desires. God, I pray that you would change our hearts, that you would forgive our sin, and that you would help us. And Lord, if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl hearing this message who's never been born again, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict their heart. I pray you would bring them to a place of repentance and faith, that even now, Lord, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would call on your name and be saved. And Father, for all who are saved, help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word, abiding in Christ, and Lord, being faithful to you by the power of your Spirit. Help us to be disciples who are making disciples. Help the number of the disciples to be multiplied in this place. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. as Jesus was with the disciples, Judas went out, he began to teach them, and then he said, "Let us go hence." They began to make their way out from the upper room, and as they were going, Jesus began to teach them, and as they were on their way to the garden, Jesus prays this prayer, "Father, the hour is come." Now, all this time we've been studying about Jesus, all this time through the Gospels, we've seen him talk about the time, "My time is not yet, the hour is not yet, but now the hour is come." And when it comes down to the hour for Jesus to fulfill the purposes for which he came to this world, the reason that he emptied himself and became a man, the reason that he was obedient, he was so that he could be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that hour had come, that time had come. Now, literally an hour? No, it would be several hours, but that time, that appointed time had finally come. And Jesus, knowing that that time had come, he went to his Father in prayer. He lifts up his eyes to heaven and he cries out to his Father in heaven. Now, I want you to notice the things that Jesus prays about. First of all, he prays about his glorification. His glorification. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." I want to tell you, as we talk about the way Jesus prayed, I think we can learn about how we ought to pray. As we look at the desires of Jesus' heart, we can look at what the desires of our heart ought to be, and we should have a desire for Jesus to be glorified and our Father, which is in heaven, to be glorified. That's the heart of every Spirit-filled follower of Jesus, that Jesus would be glorified. "Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may also glorify thee." Verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus' prayer was about glorification. And how is it that he would be glorified? How is it the Son would be glorified and the Father would be glorified? He would be glorified in those who trusted in him. He would be glorified in those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would receive the gift of eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's knowing God. It's knowing God. Now, we talk about it a lot. We want people to know the Lord. We want to know him. We want to be known of him. There's going to come a day at the judgment that there are going to be those who say to the Lord that we've done many wonderful works in thy name, and he's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Eternal life is found in those who know God and who God knows through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his glorification happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are held by the power of his hand, when we are saved. We are saved and we have the gift of eternal life. We know him and he's glorified in our salvation. In verse 4, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Isaiah tells us that there is one God, the Lord, Jehovah. And God says, "My glory I will not give unto another." And yet Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, gives us this incredible truth. He says this amazing, wonderful truth that "I had glory with you before the world existed. And I want you to give me that same glory again." What's he talking about? Listen, Jesus was with the Father in eternity past. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, spoke the universe into existence. And he had glory with the Father before he said, "Let there be light." Amen. Jesus had glory with the Father, and the Father says, "I'm not sharing my glory with anybody else because the Lord is one and my glory is mine alone." And yet Jesus had that glory with him before the world began. And he's going back to receive that glory. When he dies on the cross and when he ascends up into heaven, he goes back to the glory that he's always had. And Jesus is showing us in his prayer, he's showing us this amazing truth about who he is. You see his deity, that he is God. You see his role as Savior, that he gives eternal life. He's the one that gives eternal life. And you see his power, that he alone has the power to give life to those who believe. Now, we know that salvation only comes to those who believe. We know that salvation only comes by the grace of God through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that salvation doesn't come by works. We know that salvation doesn't come by being a member of a church. We know that eternal life doesn't come to you when you're baptized. We know that eternal life only comes to those who repent of their sin and unbelief and put their faith in Jesus. That's the message that we preach. That's the message that the gospel gives us. That's the message that Jesus preached when he came. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's come to finish the work. He said, I have finished the work you sent me to do. You sent me to make a way to give eternal life. You sent me to bring you glory. And that's exactly what I've done. And so he prays about glorification. And can I just say that you and I, when we pray, we ought to have the glory of God in our hearts. We ought to have the glory of God as our aim. And not just as we pray, but they used to say when I was growing up, sometimes you got to put feet to your prayers, right? Like, we got to follow up what we're praying and asking God for to do what we can do and leave the results up to what only God can do. But when I pray for God to be glorified, then I need to live in a way that's going to bring him glory. And what is our righteousness but to keep the commandments of God? What is it that he wants us to do but to keep his commandments? What is it that Jesus called his disciples to do but to continue in his word? And I'm just telling you, if you're going to pray for God to get glory, then we need to live in obedience to his commandments so that we can give him glory. You see what Jesus said? I finished the work you sent me to do. I've been obedient to the things you called me to do. He said, I've done always those things and only those things that please my Father. And if you and I would pray for him to get glory, then we need to live in a way that he'll get glory. And when we live in the flesh and we live for ourselves, when we continue to give in to the temptation to sin, that's not glorifying to God. And so what we need to do is repent. That does give glory to God. We need to confess our faults before him. That does give glory to God. We need to set our eyes on Jesus. That does give glory to God. And we need to strive by the power of his Holy Spirit to do what he's called us to do and to be obedient to finish the work that he's given us to do. And that gives him glory. So we ought to be focused on glorification. Next, let's see this. Jesus prays about his manifestation, verses 6 through 12. The manifestation he prays about. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now he speaks about the manifestation. Back at verse 6, he tells us, I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. Now I want you to get this picture, because it's really important that we understand this. Jesus, Philippians 2 tells us that he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. And he became a man. He put on human flesh. And he chose to live in a way. He chose to live in a way as an example for you and I. Now, Jesus is the creator God of the universe. Somebody say amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the all-powerful, almighty creator of the universe. And yet when he lived his life as a human being, when he put on human flesh, in the incarnation, when he lived his life, he chose not to act as Almighty God, but he chose to act as a man. Amen. He chose to act as a man in obedience to his Father's will, and he chose to act as a man empowered by the Spirit of God. You'll notice that it wasn't until Jesus' baptism and the Spirit descended on him before we start seeing record of his miracles. He chose not to act and do miracles as all-powerful God in himself. He emptied himself, but he chose to do his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit and in direct obedience to the Heavenly Father. Why did he do that? He's God. He could do anything he wants to do. But he chose to live a life as an example to manifest the Father to mankind, to his own. He chose to live in a way to give an example to us so that we would see our Heavenly Father and that we would know Jesus came from the Father. And he also did it to be an example for us because you don't have any power of your own self. I don't have any power in my own self. But I can know the Father through Jesus. And I can live in the power of the Holy Spirit that sent by Jesus. Everybody see that? Amen. Listen, he manifested the Father to us so that we could see, so that we can understand that Jesus lived his life through the will and the power of God, because you and I don't have any power, but we can live in the will and the power of God. Amen. The same way that Jesus did, the same example that he gave to us. And he says, I've manifested your name to the men. I've made known. I've made evident. I've shown your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, I'm going to confess to you that I don't understand all the implications of this. What does it mean that they belong to God and God gave them to the Son? What exactly, how did that work? I don't understand all of that, but I know this. Many of the men that Jesus is with right now were men who believed and were looking for Messiah to come before Jesus came. Many of the men that he's talking about here began with him from the beginning. These were people who believed in God and were waiting for the consolation of Israel. These were men who believed the preaching of John the Baptist. These are men who from the beginning had been listening to John preach, who was preparing the way for Jesus. And when Jesus showed up and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," they stopped following John and started following Jesus, because John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And so they already belonged to God the Father because they believed, but the Father gave them to Jesus because the Messiah came and God was manifest in the flesh. And on some level, they were given by the Father to the Son. Now, I know at least that much. Now, there may be much more implications beyond that, but to some degree, they belong to God. And the only way a man belongs to God, or a woman belongs to God, or a boy or girl belongs to God, is by faith. Amen. That's how Abraham became God's, and that's how you became God's, is by faith. Amen. He says, "They've known all things that you have given me are of you. I've given them the words you gave me, and they received them, and they have known that surely I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." They understood that when they listened to Jesus, they were listening to the words of God. Amen. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet of God. He was God in the flesh. They understood that he literally came out of God. And he had brought them out of the world. And the God who came, he preached the word, and they received him. This, when I read this, it reminds me of what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he said, when we came and we preached the word to you, he said, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You see, what was the difference? There were a lot of rabbis, there were a lot of teachers going around teaching lots of things around Jerusalem, around Palestine. But when Jesus came, he was preaching the very word of God with the authority of God. And nobody ever spoke like Jesus did. His words were gracious and unlike anything they'd ever heard. And so these who believed on Jesus, they understood this is God's word because Jesus manifested the Father. And you know what Paul and the other missionaries did when they went to Thessalonica? When they preached the word, they preached it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the people who believed there, they said, listen, the word you're preaching, that's not man's word, that's God's word. And what I'm trying to tell you is that when I stand here and preach, thus saith the Lord, it ought to be made known to you that it's not my word, it's God's word. Amen. Because my word doesn't matter, and my opinion only matters to me. It does matter to me, but it only matters to me. But the word of God is what changes lives, and when we hear it, we ought to recognize that that's the word of God. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and makes us recognize in our heart that's God's word. That's truth. By the way, he'll also show us when it's not true. You'll know, like, that something's not right with that. Listen, and so what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus' prayer was about manifestation, that he made the Father known, and that ought to be our heart's desire too. Not to give our opinion, but to speak God's word in the power of God's Spirit so that people know, not only so that God will get glory, but so that God will be shown. He'll be manifested through our lives and our lips. Jesus says something interesting in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Some people are bothered by this. How could Jesus not pray for the world? Well, listen, what Jesus is praying right now isn't about the world. It's about his. Does it mean that he has no concern for the world? Let me tell you something, friend. He cares so much about the world that he gave his life. Some people would take this verse and make accusations, say that Jesus didn't care about the people and Jesus only cared about those that were following him. I'm going to tell you, he loved the whole world. Amen. And he gave himself for the world. And those that hated him and persecuted him and killed him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved to the very end. Amen. Amen. So what's he saying? Listen, in this moment, he's not praying about the rest of the world. In this moment, he's praying for these. Why? Because these would be the ones who would turn the world upside down. Amen. There was something amazing that was happening. I told you Jesus was narrowing his focus. And as he did that, he did it intentionally. Because he had already preached to the multitudes. He'd already preached to the Jews. He'd already preached to the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. And he had narrowed down his focus now to these very faithful few. Because it would be them who would take the gospel to the world and bring the knowledge of the gospel to the whole known world at that time. And so Jesus knew something that I think we ought to begin to understand a little better as a church. That we want to take the gospel to the multitudes. We want to take the gospel to the multitudes. Amen. All right, at least like 25% of us do. Not quite as good as I'd hope, but no, somewhere in you want to see the gospel go everywhere. Amen. We want to do that. But here's what's an amazing thing. We do that. We broadcast here. We're broadcasting to the worldwide webs right now. I mean, I've still a little bit just, this is insane to me that Calvary Missionary Baptist Church has a YouTube channel. I mean, who would have ever thought that? I mean, honestly, Donald Ray, growing up, did you ever think our church have a YouTube channel? And I mean, we're pretty big. We've got over 100 subscribers now, so basically we've gone viral. We want to get the message to the world. We want to reach everyone we can. Listen, there's a reason. If you go into my office hanging on the wall, there's a map of our community there, and you'll see streets highlighted because we want to make sure that we go into every street in our town. We want to reach the gospel to everybody we can. There's a reason we drive down the country roads and everywhere we can, going door to door to take the gospel, because we want our community to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to do that, but we also need to understand that Jesus' method wasn't just to preach to the multitudes and to the crowds, but he narrowed his focus to those who were faithful disciples because he understood something, that those individuals could go out and multiply. Everybody get the picture? I don't know, it may be kind of like that Sunday night crowd, that all the people in the Sunday night crowd would get a burden and say, you know, the Spirit of God lives in me, and if He's in me, then I got a desire to tell people about Jesus, and I really ought to be doing all I can to disciple everyone in my circle to Jesus that I possibly can. Maybe it's just that the people that you work with and the people that you go to school with and your family that aren't in church, that you're working to tell them about Jesus, and God begins to multiply through the disciples. But I'm just trying to say that you and I ought to have a desire to be like Peter and James and Andrew and Philip. We ought to have a desire to be like those disciples who were following Jesus, continuing in His word, and they were taking the gospel with them everywhere they went. You don't have to be an apostle. Just be like anybody in the early church. The scripture says they went everywhere preaching the word. Making known, manifesting the Lord, that ought to be our desire. He prayed for them so that they would be one. Jesus said, as we are one. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me, I kept. And none is lost except the son of perdition, as the scriptures had said. We already know Judas Iscariot. He's already gone. He's already gone out. He's already been overtaken by Satan. He's already made up his mind. Once and for all, fully and finally, he rejected Christ and turned himself over to Satan. One of the most tragic things I could imagine. It reminds me that every person has to make a personal decision about Jesus. It reminds me that every one of us have a volition. We have a free will. It reminds me that we all have a personal responsibility to God. None of my children can be saved on my will. I can assure you that if by my will they could be saved, they would all be saved. But they can't be saved by my will. I can influence them to Christ by my faith and by living out my faith. In our men's disciples group, the other day we studied about the four who carried their friend to Jesus. You remember that? They couldn't get in because there were so many people. So they carried their friend up on the roof and they tore the tiles away and they lowered their friend down to Jesus. And the Word of God says, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man who was sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And it's always amazed me because at least on some level, the faith of the friends had an impact on the forgiveness of the man. You see that? So I can't be saved for my children, but I can demonstrate my faith to Jesus in front of them, and it will have an impact on their salvation. And so I just want to tell you that as we're praying and our heart's desire is to see God manifest, we need to manifest Him with our lips while we speak about Jesus, but we need to manifest Him with our lives by the way we live out our faith, that we actually believe the things that we say we believe. Amen. That we actually believe that this is the Word of God and that we have the Spirit of God and we can live lives in obedience to God. Amen. That we actually believe those things. It reminds me that everyone has a free will and a volition, that every person has a personal responsibility to God, because Judas spent years, probably. We don't know exactly at what point he came on the scene, but Judas walked with Jesus. He looked like a disciple. He talked like a disciple. He acted like a disciple. He preached like a disciple. In every way, he looked like a disciple, and yet the whole time, he was a devil. There's a reason the scriptures tell us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. He prays about glorification. He prays about manifestation. Notice next, he prays about sanctification. Verse 13. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus has prayed about glorification. He's prayed about manifestation. Now he prays about sanctification. And he says, now I'm coming to you. And I just wonder how much joy and anticipation Jesus had when he prayed that. You think for a second, just for a minute, can you imagine that Jesus was pretty excited about going home? Having stepped out of heaven and confining himself to a human body from the womb until this point when he was probably around 33 years old, that all that time he'd been living in the flesh, he had been separated from the Father and the presence and the glory to some degree. Don't misunderstand me. He never stopped being God. He was 100% God. Always has been, always will be. But there was an anticipation. Jesus knew the cross was coming, but he knew his glory and being in heaven with the Father was coming next. I just wonder the emotion that Jesus must have felt when he said those words, now I come to thee. Now I come to thee. Because I've read about men who've always been men who were tied to a stake and the wood piled up around their feet. And the torches lit. And in their hearts and in their voices, they cried, now I come to thee. Those martyrs who died for the faith of Jesus, they were excited in anticipation to be with Jesus. They were excited with anticipation to go to their heavenly home. And Jesus is praying, I'm coming to you. And while he's praying that, he says, I'm speaking these things in the world so that they can have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Do you get it? Jesus is going to heaven, and in his resurrection, his glorification, his ascension, you and I have joy. The joy of Jesus is fulfilled in his life everlasting. The reality that Jesus rose from the grave and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, that's where your joy is found. Isn't it? Well, what about the war in Ukraine? What about inflation? What about fuel prices? What about trouble in the school systems? What about another pandemic, another wave, another variant? What about this? What about that? What about it? One day, I'm going to the Father just like my Savior did. That's where his joy is fulfilled in your life. It's eternity. He says, I'm giving them your word. The world hates them because they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. And by the way, that's exciting. You're not of the world. You're not of the world. Now, Jesus says, I'm not praying that you'll take them out of the world, but you'll keep them from the evil. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Remember Brother James Taylor speaking about this when he had our missions conference. Some of you might remember that message, but it's that in the world, but not of the world, that tension that's there. Do you feel that tension? I mean, some of you do at work every day. You work around people who aren't Christians. You work around people who aren't believers. You work around lost people who act like lost people. Some of you young people, you go to school with lost people who act like lost people. And you're in the world, you're a part of it, but you're not of it. Like, I'm in this situation, but I don't really belong here. Amen. But Jesus didn't want to take us out of the world. He wanted us to reach into the world with the gospel. Amen. And so we're in it, but we're not a part of its systems. But what do we do? Well, we're sanctified through the truth. See, he's praying for our sanctification. He's praying not only that we would be saved from the power of sin, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin as we live our lives, that we're going to be in the world, we're going to be exposed to the things of this world, it's going to be all around us, and we're going to be in this world, but we're not of the world systems, so we need his sanctification, and his sanctification comes through the truth of the Word of God. As we grow and we walk in the power of the Spirit, who is who? The Spirit of truth. And so, if you're going to be in the world, but not of the world, if you're going to be in the world and try to reach the world for Christ, then you must be sanctified continually by the Word of God. You got to. And listen, I said it a while ago, and I teased you a little bit about not having enough amens, but there's never enough amens. Thank you. See? Never enough amens. Brian told me this morning, it's just because he's a little slow. He's trying to figure out whether he agrees with me or not. I'm not sure whether I can amen that or not. We want the world to be saved. Amen. We want people that we are around, the people we meet, the people we work with, go to school with, the people we meet in our day-to-day lives, we want them to come to Christ. Amen. Now you can amen that. Come on. We want them to come to Christ. But I can't do that if I'm not a part of their life. I can't. And so as we're in the world, we've got to be careful not to be of the world. And the only way for us to keep that separation that we need to is to be being sanctified by the Word of God. Amen. You're not going to be an effective witness if you're not in the Word. Amen. You're not going to be able to keep yourself unspotted from the things of this world if you're not in the Word. So it's critical that as we're in the world, we're keeping ourselves not of the world, and that only happens through what he prays for, and that's sanctification. Amen. That's sanctification. Sanctification is the idea of being separated, which is really interesting because most Christians that I've grown up around, the idea of separation is to never have anything to do with anybody outside of the church, and we cannot reach the world that way. We can't. And we've got to get outside of a us for and no more mentality. It's not just about us who are already saved. There's a whole world out there who needs to hear of Jesus. Amen. And there are people who are dying, literally, to hear the truth of the gospel. Amen. I got to meet a man on outreach today, and he's around my age, young guy. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. It's the best amen I've heard all night. But when I met him, he told me that he was raised up in a church and that he had kind of created his own ideas, and it was, I'm just to be honest, they were kind of out there. And hearing that was kind of heartbreaking, and you wonder when people say things like that if they've really made up their mind. Like, is that the things they're saying, is that really what they believe, or are they just kind of saying some stuff and they're really not sure, or they're just hoping, I'll say something really weird so this guy will go away. I mean, you don't know. But then I began to talk to him about Jesus. And I'm telling you, I watched the man's countenance change. When you bring the gospel into the conversation, it changes people. And by the time we left, the guy was thankful and wanted me to come back and talk to him again. Amen. Now you know God's working in that. It's God's word that's going to make the change. It's God's word that's going to make the difference. But if we don't go out there, we're never going to be able to bring them to Christ. Now, what does this sanctification mean? It means to be set apart. Now, we always like to put words in boxes and they can mean only this thing, and it's not always worked that way. And I want to illustrate this for you. Verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." But then in verse 19, Jesus said, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." Jesus doesn't need sanctified the way that you and I need sanctified. Jesus doesn't need sanctified at all. What he's saying is, I've set myself apart as a sacrifice. Amen. As that lamb without spot and without blemish was set apart to be the sacrifice. Jesus was sanctified, I sanctify myself in order that so that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus set himself apart as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world in order that you and I could be sanctified. So he's sanctified in a completely different way than you and I. Verse 20 through 26. He prays about glorification. He prays about manifestation. He prays about sanctification. And lastly, will you notice with me these last six verses, he prays about unification. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now stop just a second. Jesus is praying for those that the Father has given him in that moment. He's praying for those disciples who are with him, those disciples who are alive at that time, but he's not just praying for them. He's praying for all of those that will believe on Jesus through their word. Who's that? Who is that? That is everyone who has been saved from the time Jesus went to the cross until the end of the age. How do you know that? Because everybody that's believed from the time Jesus died and rose again, everybody that's believed is believed because of their testimony. Amen. The testimony that we hold to today. The word of God that you hold in your hand, the testimony of those eyewitnesses of Jesus and the others whose lives were changed because they saw the resurrected Savior. Because they believed the word of God and the Spirit of God. And so Jesus was praying not for just those who were alive then, but for everyone who would believe on Jesus because of their word. And here's what he prays. So that includes us. Here's what he prays. That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus' prayer for you is unification with God. His prayer is that all who believe will be one in the same way that the Father and the Son are one, that you and I would be one with Jesus and one with God the Father. This is the unity that God has made for those who believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. He said, I'm praying for their unity. Notice verse 21. I'm praying for this unity so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Our unity with Jesus and God the Father is critical for our gospel witness in the world. Our unity with God. What does that mean? Listen, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Why? Because they were one. They were unified. That's in their nature, in their character. It's who he is. And by the miracle of salvation, just simply by faith in Jesus, he has made you one with himself. How did he do that? He changed who you are on the inside. He put his Spirit inside of you. The seed of the Holy Spirit of God remains with you forever, and you are made an heir of God, a child of God, a child of the King, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you have unity with God through faith in Jesus. Amen. And it's the same kind of unity that Jesus has with the Father. Now, I don't know if that's mind-blowing to you, but it should be. That he's going to bring unification with God. Me, a wretched, vile, wicked piece of trash sinner. That's who I am. I don't deserve anything but God's full wrath. Amen. Listen, I know who I am. I know what I've done. And you know who you are, and you know what you've done. And we don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the mercy of God. We don't deserve the grace of God, but He gives it anyway. Amen. And as if that weren't enough, He gives you unity with Himself. Makes you one with Himself. And this was His prayer. This was His heart's desire. Not just that He would get glory. Not just that the Father would be manifest. Not just for your sanctification, but for your unification, that you would be one with God. And He says, "I the glory you gave me, I gave to them so that they may be one even as we are one." The glory, the majesty, the Spirit of God that He gives so that we can have unity. Verse 23 says that they may be made perfect in one, that we would be brought to maturity in one, to completion in one, so that the world can know that Jesus came from God the Father, so that the world can know that God loved Jesus and that Jesus and God love us. Verse 24, He says, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given to me." Not only that we would be one in spirit, one in nature, one in character, as we're conformed to the image of Christ. That unity comes as we put off the old man and put on the new man. He's not just praying for that. Not just one in our person, in our perfection, our completion, our maturity, but one in our place. He wants us to be with Him so that we could see His glory. Listen, Jesus' prayer for you is that you get to be with Him and see His glory. I remember the night I was saved. And I remember feeling the weight of my sin and being really afraid because I knew I was headed to hell. I don't know how much I understood about hell, but I felt the condemnation and the weight of my sin. And that night, when I cried out to the Lord and really trusted in Jesus, I remember that overwhelming feeling that when I died, I remember that assurance that I had, I'm going to be with God. I remember that. I wasn't thinking about heaven. I wasn't thinking about pearly gates or streets of good. None of that was in my mind. Just I'm going to be with God. That was the overwhelming thought that I had. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be with God. And it's an overwhelming thing to consider the fact that in a moment's time, I was going to be in hell, and now I'm going to be with God. I'm going to receive the wrath that I deserve I'm going to be with God. But the more I study my Bible and I understand these things, it's even more overwhelming. It's even more amazing. It's even more glorious because I get to see the glory of Jesus. And when I think about the disciples and what they saw, meek and lowly, no form nor comeliness that He should be desired of men. When I think about how they saw Jesus with no place where to lay His head, I mean, Jesus wandered around like a poor person. I think about how the disciples saw Him in His life, and sure, they saw glimpses of the glory of Jesus, and sure, the three got to see Him actually in His glory, but for the most part, the disciples just saw a poor man who spoke like nobody else and had the power of God to do miracles. Like, I don't know how much they really understood. But those same disciples not only saw that, but they saw Jesus beaten. And they saw His face marred so He didn't even look like a man anymore. They saw Him hanging on the cross, naked and beaten and bloody. They heard Him give up the ghost. They heard Him let go His last breath. And I'm just telling you that I can't even begin to imagine what it was like for those men and those women, those followers of Jesus in those days who saw Jesus crucified and then they saw him risen from the grave. But far beyond that, friends, listen, one day, one by one, every one of them died. Almost all of them died martyrs' deaths. And while they're being flayed alive or drugged by horses or crucified or impaled, all the different ways that those men and women died for Jesus, when they closed their eyes in death, they opened their eyes and saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Savior who they had seen so poor and lowly and so meek and so beaten and so bruised for their iniquities, now they saw him on his throne in all of his glory. And if you'll put your faith in Jesus, you'll see him in all his glory one day too. Because that's what he prayed for you. I have declared unto them thy name, verse 26, and I will declare it so that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And his prayer for you, not only that you'll see his glory, but his prayer for you that the love that God the Father had for Jesus is the same love that will be in your heart every day. And look at the life that he lived because of the love that was in his heart. And that's what he's praying for you, that his love would be in your heart, that his joy would be fulfilled in you, and that you would be sanctified, that your life would manifest him and the Father, and that he would be glorified by the way that we live. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand, our musicians to come. I pray that you'll just consider the way that Jesus prayed, the desires of his heart that he showed us. And I want to ask you tonight, if the love of Christ isn't in you, the way that Jesus prayed for, that you would get your heart right with Jesus tonight. Maybe you need to trust in him for the very first time as your Savior. Maybe tonight you just need to get your feet washed. Maybe you've gotten a little dirty from the things of this world. Maybe there's other decisions that you need to make for Jesus. But I'm pleading with you tonight. See the love of Christ. Have that desire in your heart. And be obedient to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If he's drawing you to make a decision tonight, you come while we sing.